healthy fear is the fear of God, and it is very well that we should fear Him until we learn to love Him.
In Hebrews 10, we're told to promote love and good works. For years, Elizabeth Elliot has been pointing women to Jesus and challenging them to live a life characterized by love, good deeds, and devotion to God's Word. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Drawing on her decades of personal study and the application of God's principles as a daughter, mother, wife, and missionary, Elizabeth reminds us that anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy. We have a question and answer session today. Let's get started.
This one starts out with a huge word, help. I'm confused. Am I a woman or a man? Actually, I'm a woman. But to survive in today's society, we're told to be strong like men. How is a Christian woman supposed to act? I'm single, never married. Well, I would certainly suggest that you might read my book called Let Me Be a Woman. We are not to be strong like men. Men are to be strong like men. Quit you like men, be strong. And women are to be strong with the kind of strength that God gives to women. Any doctor can tell you that women are stronger than men in some ways. And we have our own gifts and our own responsibilities and strengths. But how a Christian woman is supposed to act is spelled out in my book, Let Me Be a Woman. What are your thoughts on the husband taking care of the children while the wife works, if it makes more sense economically, and if the husband and wife agree to the arrangement? If you don't get to this, could you respond to, and he gives me name and address. My thoughts are that I feel very sad when I hear that this rearrangement has had to be made. I'm not going to tell you that I think it's sinful, but it certainly isn't what God originally intended. Adam was clearly meant to be the protector and the provider, and husbands are supposed to make it possible for women to stay home so that they can be mothers and take care of their children. And when a husband either can't or won't do that, it makes me very sad. If it's a temporary arrangement, for example, we know so many students who are in seminary. The husband is preparing for ministry or something, and the wife has to be the breadwinner. This is a temporary arrangement, and as long as it's understood as a temporary arrangement and not by any means an ideal, perhaps it's not quite so dangerous. But for a husband to settle into that role and the wife to settle into the opposite seems to me like a confusion. If your children were still in their formative years, 10 to 16, would you seriously consider a major move, job change, church change, etc., in order to have them in an environment that supports what you deeply believe and teach at home? The problem is that our present school and church, although good, do not support our conservative convictions as much as we would prefer. In fact, adult peers often question our stand on issues such as music, dress, dating, etc. Well, I'm reminded of an old cartoon from World War I, a very famous cartoon. Two guys in a foxhole and bombs falling all over the place, and one of them says, well, if you knows of a better hole, go to it. I don't know whether you can find a better environment in this world. We've got to live in this world, and we have to stand up for our convictions, whether or not we find sympathy with other people. I can't answer this question. Only God can tell you whether you are supposed to make that kind of a move. What made you decide to become a follower of Christ or becoming a Christian? The strong Christian background from which I came. I don't remember a time when I didn't belong to Christ. I think I must have given my life to Christ when I was a very small child, but I did make a public profession of faith at the age of 10 when I heard a very frightening sermon on John 3:3, "You must be born again." And I wasn't quite sure whether I had done all that I was supposed to do, so I stood up and did it. Are you scared to die? I search my heart in vain for the least fear of death. Of course, we all fear what may happen between now and death and the manner of death, but the idea of death fills me with thrills. Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven. Of taking hold of a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. Who'd be afraid of that? How did you establish a ministry relationship with the Alcas after their having killed your first husband? How long did it take? Were some of them converted to Christianity? That is much too long a story to tell you. The Lord opened a door that was totally unimagined, and I was able to go in and make contact with the Alcas, and my daughter and I lived there for 2 years. The story is told in my book called The Savage, My Kinsman. What do I do if my husband doesn't encourage daily family worship at home? Do I initiate it? I would certainly not say that you should initiate it with your husband. I think you need to pray that God will show him his responsibility to be the priest in the home, and you find a time when your husband's not around, when you can tactfully have family devotions with your children. I don't think that women ought to be corralling their husbands into doing things that they think their husbands ought to do. That's not our responsibility. We are not our husband's moral custodians. It's painful, of course, when you want your children to have a godly example in the father and he's not taking that. But prayer can change things. And the more submissive and the more gentle and quiet you are, you know, it's that gentle and quiet spirit that Peter speaks of in 1 Peter 3 that is an ornament very precious in the sight of God. Why is it precious? Well, because it's so rare. May I see the hands of those women here who were born with a gentle and quiet spirit. In your talk, you mentioned we are to make no decisions on the basis of fear. Today, I advised a friend who is contemplating divorce and is afraid something, how God will think of her, that perhaps that fear was a healthy fear. Is that wrong? No, I think that's a very healthy fear. One of the things that I'm always asking myself when I hear these horror stories of Christian families breaking up is, whatever happened to the fear of God? A healthy fear is the fear of God, and it is very well that we should fear him until we learn to love him. And disobedience to God proves that we don't love him. So this person says, I gave her the verse you quoted, Hebrews 5:8. I'm in the midst of dealing with abuse recovery work from my background and find it extraordinarily difficult to simplify what I endured. Paul gives a simple answer, you know. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. And I think the more we rummage around in our emotional entrails, the more we complicate our lives. The Bible doesn't tell us to work through all this stuff. I am leery of this kind of terminology. If you've already become convinced that you were abused in your background and you have been remembering all of that sort of thing, leave your burdens at the cross. Read Pilgrim's Progress. When Christian reached the cross, it says his burdens just fell off. And he looked up at the cross and he said, he hath given me rest by his sorrows and life by his death. And I am going to continue talking about the cross, which Paul says is foolishness to the non-spiritual mind. But I really do believe that it is at the cross that this will be simplified for you. I don't think you have to go through years or months even of working through anything at all that happened in your past. You can bring it to Jesus and just make a conscious, deliberate act of surrender. Would you please give the verse in Isaiah 50, which speaks about being single-hearted? Isaiah 50, verse 7 in the King James Version says, the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. How does a Christian woman know how many children to have? Well, what a very interesting question to come tonight, because I have just come from a huge conference across town here in Omaha this afternoon on which I talked about natural family planning. I certainly can't tell you how to know how many children to have. God is the author of life, and he is the arbiter of life and death. What I do deplore is an attitude of a closed mind. Two kids, period, case closed, no more for me. People who arbitrate and tell God how many kids they're going to have, rather than saying what Mary said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And there's a very important distinction between natural family planning and all the mechanical and chemical means of contraception. Natural family planning is not contraception. Contraception puts you in the place of the arbiter, where you say, we will not, we absolutely refuse to have children, and we impede the conjugal act which God intended to produce children. When you use natural family planning, you are being a minister rather than an arbiter. In other words, you are making use of a mechanism that God has built into the reproductive system. You are receiving this with adequate reasons. Now, of course, you can be selfish anyway. We can be selfish in any of God's good gifts, and you can selfishly use natural family planning. I realize that. But I think it's a very important difference as to whether we are telling God we will not, or whether we are thanking God for this method that has been built into the reproductive system and saying, by your grace, we will use this now for what are very grave and serious reasons. And they have to be grave and serious reasons. So I can't tell you any more than that. We'll stop at that. But anyway, thank you so much for coming, and God bless you.
Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.